Please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. We introduced the book last Lord's Day, and this morning we will look at the first 9 verses of this book, which form the introduction. Last week we read from Acts chapter 18, which gives us some of the history of the establishment of this church in Corinth. And we read about the synagogue ruler Sosthenes, who was taken outside the court and beaten. And we hear him mentioned in this introduction. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we will read verses 1 through 9 again. Please give your careful attention to the living and abiding Word of the Lord. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you are called into fellowship, into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Well, those 9 verses form the introduction to this book of 1 Corinthians. And like most of Paul's letters, he introduces them with a greeting and a thanksgiving. In verses 1 through 3, we see Paul warmly greeting these Christians. And then verses 4 through 9, we see him offering thanksgiving for them. And even in this introduction, Paul is already beginning to teach these Christians and point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's easy sometimes to skip over these introductions, to think that we want to get to the meat of the book. But these introductions are filled with significant meaning and teaching. Now remember, Paul was writing to a problem church. We examined some of those problems last Lord's Day, and he's going to have to confront some pretty serious problems. There was sin in the church. The Corinthians were going to have to be rebuked. They were going to have to be corrected. And so what is Paul going to do? How's he going to deal with this? Is he going to launch in right away and start telling them everything that they were doing wrong? It would have been very easy to do that. In fact, that may be what many of us would have been tempted to do, to immediately start telling them what they were doing wrong. But instead, we see Paul greet these Christians with love and gentleness. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, Paul commanded Timothy to preach the word of God, and he urged him to correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. And in the first 9 verses here, we see Paul practicing this method, specifically the encouragement and correction. These first 9 verses contain a brilliant mixture of warm encouragement and quiet correction. He doesn't rebuke them just yet. A rebuke points out what someone is doing wrong. He doesn't start to do that until verse 10. But in these opening words, he endeavors to encourage and correct with great patience and careful instruction. And it's brilliant. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul manages to encourage them in Christ, while at the same time correcting their wrong thinking. And so in both the greeting and the thanksgiving, we see this encouragement and correction woven together seamlessly. So if you look at your outline, that's the pattern that we will follow. That in each of these statements, we'll see how Paul both encourages them while at the same time correcting their thinking. So that's what the E's and the C's are in your bulletin there. Ingenious, I know. So let's consider these. Let's first look at Paul's greeting to these Christians. Look at verse 1. First, Paul affirms his love and asserts his authority. He affirms his love and he asserts his authority. He encourages them by expressing his love for them, while at the same time asserting his authority. He begins in verse 1, Paul and our brother Sosthenes. Well, these are encouraging words. Sosthenes was the synagogue ruler that was taken and beaten outside of the court. He isn't writing the book with Paul, but he's mentioned to give a personal touch. He may have been Paul's scribe or Paul's amanuensis. So Sosthenes is someone that Paul and the Corinthians know well. Paul says that Sosthenes is our brother. And so in a roundabout way, Paul is affirming his brotherly love for these Corinthians. Sosthenes is our brother, which means I am your brother. So there's this filial bond that exists between them and Paul. And it's remarkable. Despite all of their sin and all of their failures and how they had treated Paul, he says, I love you. I'm your brother. But there's also a subtle correction here, because Paul is more than their brother. He is Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. Well, remember, some of the Corinthians were beginning to reject Paul's teaching and authority. And so Paul here asserts his apostolic and pastoral authority. And Calvin notes that Paul's not boasting in and of himself. But Calvin says he at the same time indirectly intimates that all who attempt to undermine his apostleship or in any way oppose it contend against the appointment of God himself. I mean, Paul will go on to acknowledge that he's a weak man, that he came to them in fear and trembling. Yet he is the man that God has called, that God has appointed in a place of authority over him. And so they needed to listen to what he had to say. Next, we see Paul affirm their identity and the church's ownership. He affirms their identity and the church's ownership. At the first part of verse 2, he addresses them as the church of God that is in Corinth. Now, Paul is going to have to sharply criticize these Christians. The very next section contains a sharp rebuke for the divisions among them. But before he rebukes them, he affirms their identity. They are the church of God. They are God's people, people upon whom God has placed His mark. And so He encourages them by affirming their identity. But He also corrects their thinking by emphasizing to whom the church belongs. Notice He says it is the church of God. God owns the church. Now notice He doesn't address them as the church of the Corinthians, but rather the church of God that is in Corinth. And that's striking because in both of His letters to the Thessalonians, Paul addresses those believers as the church of the Thessalonians. And so there's a marked change here. And commentators think that the reason for this was that there was a sense of sinful pride that had developed. And it's not hard for us to imagine this. We've all heard people talk about their church. You have to go to their church as though it's the only true church. And it seems that something similar was happening here. The Corinthians were very gifted and there was a sense of pride that had developed among them. And so Paul very quietly corrects them and tells them that this is the church of God. God owns the church and He has appointed His Son as its king. Then in the middle part of verse 2, you'll notice that Paul affirms their sanctification and the sanctifier. He affirms their sanctification and the sanctifier. He says, he addresses them to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. He encourages them. He affirms their special status. And the term sanctified here is likely used in terms of separation. They have been separated, called to be saints. They're special people, separate from the world. But apparently many of them had begun to take a sinful pride in their special position. They thought they were special and they began to look down on others. And so Paul corrects them by reminding them of who made them special. He says that they are those sanctified in Christ Jesus. In other words, they're not special because of anything in and of themselves. They're special because of their position in Jesus Christ. They were called by Him to be saints. There may also be a subtle correction of their disobedience here. As we get into our study of the book, we'll see that many of them were not really taking the commandments of God seriously. Many of them were obsessed with emotional, ecstatic experiences. They really weren't interested in obeying God in the day-to-day, mundane activities of life. And so Paul may be saying, you are called to be saints. You have been separated. You're called to be holy, not to live like the rest of the world. Next, in the last part of verse 2, Paul affirms worldwide Christian unity and corrects their inward focus. So he affirms worldwide Christian unity and corrects their inward focus. Now he encourages them by reminding them that they're not alone. There are many other believers throughout the world. But at the same time, this affirmation corrects their inward focus. He's saying, you're not the first or the only people to worship Christ. Don't be so selfish. Don't be so proud. He says in that last part of verse 2 that you are called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. There's a worldwide unity that exists. He tells them, don't be so self-focused. And finally, in this greeting, Paul affirms God's love for them and reminds them of its cause. He affirms God's love for them and reminds them of its cause. He says in verse 3, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Pastor Reese and I use some form of this greeting every Lord's Day. It's a warm and encouraging greeting. It comes from God Himself to us. Charles Hodge said, "Grace is favor and peace its fruits." So it's an expression of God's love for us. To lowly sinners, God puts His hand upon us and says, "Grace and peace to you." He says, "You are my people and I love you." It's an encouraging greeting. But there's also a gentle correction here. We know that many of these Corinthians had thought that they had arrived spiritually. They had become arrogant and proud, and they may have thought that God loved them because of something in them. God loves me because I have this specific gift. But Paul corrects this by subtly reminding them that God's motivation for loving us is not in us, but it is in Him. It is God's free grace that is the cause of His great love for us. There was nothing in us of any worth that merited God's love. Grace is God's favor. Or as some of the reformers would say, it's favor in light of demerit. Not only did we not deserve God's love, but we deserved His wrath and His judgment. And so it is God's free grace that is the cause of His love for His people. It was the blood of His Son that made peace between God and sinners. And so Paul packs this greeting with deep truth. Truth designed to encourage and correct. But we see this pattern continue in the thanksgiving in verses 4 through 9. Now look there with me. Now it's remarkable that as Paul writes to this problem church, that he gives thanks for them. He doesn't say, "When I think of you all, I get a knot in my stomach." He doesn't say, "You know, I've written to you over and over again. I've had it with you." I mean, we could maybe understand that. But instead, he gives thanks for them. And as we will see, in each of these expressions of thanksgiving, Paul is careful to give thanks for what God has done in them. And so first, look at verse 4. We see Paul expresses his gratitude, but gives the reason. He expresses his gratitude, but he gives the reason. He says, "I give thanks to my God always for you." Paul was their pastor, and despite all of the trouble that they had caused him, and despite all of their disobedience, Paul says, "I am thankful for you." Paul says, "I always give thanks to God for you." But while Paul encourages them by expressing this gratitude, he also gives the reason for that gratitude. He says, "I give thanks to my God always for you because," there's the reason, "because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus." And so he gives thanks to God, not for what the Corinthians have accomplished, but for what God has accomplished in them because of the grace of God given to them in Christ Jesus. Then in verses 5 through 7, Paul affirms their giftedness, but reminds them of the source. He affirms their giftedness, but he reminds them of the source. He says to them, yes, you are a very gifted congregation, but Jesus Christ is the source of those gifts. Look at verse 5. He writes, in every way, you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge. Even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking any gift. Now, Paul is not using flattery. This must have been a very gifted congregation. And so he encourages them. He says, you have been enriched in every way. You're not lacking any gift. There was visible spiritual fruit in this church. He says in verse 6 that the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. Despite all of their problems, the word preached had a noticeable effect on these people. They showed evidence of saving faith. They showed evidence of growth in grace. But there are two short words in verse 5 that offer a correction to their thinking. These Corinthians had become arrogant because of their giftedness. And so in verse 5, Paul reminds them of the source of their gifts with two words. He says that in every way you were enriched in him. They were enriched in Christ, not in themselves. To these people who were boasting about their own giftedness, Paul says it is Christ who gave you those gifts. And notice he says, you plural. You all are not lacking in any gift. He's speaking to them as a congregation, not as individuals. As a collective body, they are not lacking any gift. In other words, they need each other. No one person has all the gifts. God intends for us to work together to serve one another. Finally, in verses 7 through 9, Paul affirms their security and the source of their security. He affirms their security and the source of their security. He tells them that they are secure in Christ. They can never lose their salvation. Not because they are faithful, but because God is faithful. Look at verse 7. He says, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He encourages them in their security in Christ. He says, the Lord will sustain you to the end. Nothing can separate you from him. You can't lose your salvation. But many of these Corinthian Christians were saying, I am secure. We talked about the group last week, the strong who were getting too involved with the world. They were going out into the world and becoming like the world. They were living in sin and saying, I can't lose my salvation. And so Paul corrects them by reminding them of the source of their security. He's saying, Jesus is the one
who sustained you. In verse 9, he says, God is faithful. He says, you are secure because you have been united to Christ. You have been called into fellowship with Him. You can't use that as a license to sin. You are secure. But your destiny is to be presented guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. There were others in this church who thought that they had achieved perfection. And so again, Paul is correcting them and he's pointing them to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in glory. He talks about the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ and the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. You haven't arrived yet, he says. Jesus will come to perfect you. But in the meantime, you need Him. You are dependent on Him. So we see this encouragement and correction. Paul, through the power of the Holy Spirit, brilliantly weaves together warm encouragement and subtle correction. And already we see rich teaching from this book. I mean, this is relevant for the church today. I mean, the church, especially in our country, would be greatly helped if she heeded the encouragement and correction here. I mean, many in the church today have rejected any sort of authority structure. This passage corrects that error. It reminds the church that there are leaders that God has appointed for the good of the church. To teach them, to lead them, to guide them. And much of the church today has forgotten who owns the church. The church is not our church. It is the church of God. And He has appointed His Son to be its King and Head, and we need to submit to His rule. And many Christians in our country have become extremely individualistic. They have forgotten that there is a worldwide family of believers that exists, that they are called to pray for and help and serve. And all of us are prone to evaluate ourselves based upon our gifts. We want to find our identity in our gifts, in what we do. And Paul corrects us and says, Christ is the one who gave you those gifts. Your identity is in Him. You have been enriched in Him. So there is rich truth here that is relevant for the church as a whole. But as I prayed this week and asked the Lord which of these encouragements and corrections would be particularly relevant for us, a few came to mind. So let's close with just a few applications. Two very general applications and two very specific ones. First of all, I think this passage is helpful to us because we can learn from Paul's method. I mean, the world we live in a sinful world, we will have conflict. We're going to have to confront people, whether it's in the workplace, whether it's in the home. And Paul's method of warm encouragement and gentle correction is helpful to us. In other words, if Paul would have launched in and started rattling off all the things that they had done wrong, they probably wouldn't have listened to him. And so Paul's method here is useful to us in our relationships. Warm encouragement, subtle correction. There's a tactfulness and love and a gentleness here that we need to learn from. Second, I think this passage is helpful because it reminds us of our need for correction. We need correction. But yet, we have a hard time receiving it. I mean, we need it, but we don't necessarily want it. And so at the very basic level, I think we're reminded that we are sinners and we need correction. Our thought patterns, our behaviors, our attitudes, they're all tainted by sin. And they need corrected. And so we need to pray that we would have a right attitude towards biblical correction. Whether you're hearing something in a sermon, or whether you're reading the scriptures by yourself, or interacting with your spouse, or your children, or your friends, whatever it is, we need to pray that we would be able to humbly receive correction. And third, this is not really an application, this is more of an affirmation. I was struck this week by Paul's expression of love and gratitude for this congregation. And it convicted me that that's something that as your pastors and elders that we don't do enough. And so we want to affirm that we are thankful for you, that we love you. We recognize that we are all sinners, that we fail one another. We're often insensitive. But like Paul, we want to express our gratitude and our love for you. No matter what you are struggling with, we are thankful for you. We love you. We are glad that you are part of the church of God in this place. And so it's something that we don't do enough. We are thankful to God for all of you. Well, finally, this passage is helpful because it reminds you of your sanctification and your sanctifier. You are those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. You have been set apart by God. And I know that this is hard to believe sometimes, because none of us are where we would like to be or where we should be in our sanctification. We struggle, and we very often become discouraged, and we lose hope, and it's hard for us to believe that we are those sanctified in Christ Jesus. But notice that this passage speaks of you as those who have already been sanctified. Those sanctified in Christ Jesus. I usually don't like to share a lot of Greek, but I think this is important. It comes to us. Excuse me, it comes to us in the perfect passive. In other words, it's something that has been completed and something that has been done to you and for you. Christ is sanctifying you. It's a progressive work that's not complete yet. But yet, your sanctification is such a sure thing that Scripture often talks about it as something that has already been completed. And so we're reminded here, we're encouraged that it is God who will preserve you blameless at His coming. And so whatever sin you are struggling with today, God still addresses you as those sanctified in Christ Jesus. And He puts His hand on you and says, grace and peace to you. He is sanctifying you. And that doesn't give us a license to sin, but rather it encourages us to step out in faith to follow our Savior. So it's a valuable passage for us. It encourages us. It corrects our wrong thinking, especially our wrong thinking about our sanctification. And so already in this book of 1 Corinthians, we're being pointed to Christ. There are 9 verses in this introduction, and Christ is mentioned 9 times. He is the source of our encouragement and our correction. He is our hope. He will change us. He will sustain us to the end, guiltless, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your perfect word to us. Lord, we confess that we very easily take our eyes off of you and put it onto ourselves. We take pride in ourselves and our own abilities. And we pray, Lord, that you would use these words to correct our thinking. That our value, our worth, our identity, all of these things are found in your Son. Lord, we thank you for your patience with us. That even as sinners, that you still call us your people. You still pour out grace and peace upon us. So we thank you for these things. We thank you for the great work of our Savior. And we pray, Lord, that you would enable us to fix our eyes upon him, and that that would humble us, that we might receive correction with humility for the glory of Christ. We pray all of this in his great name. Amen.